1 Corinthians chapter 14. Our text tonight is found in verses 21 to 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 to 25. In the law it is written, "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church become to speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray thy blessing upon us tonight as we meditate upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to entitle our thoughts tonight, Misusing God's Gifts. We're speaking here in 1 Corinthians 14 of God's gifts to his church, and the possibility we see in this portion of misusing what God gives to us. It's one thing that we have sought to be very careful in the church to always use funds according to the way in which they've been designated, and to respect designation. One Christian organization that received a large donation, and the only thing they didn't like about the donation, they liked the donation, the amount of it, but they didn't like the way it was designated. And so they made their little plans to use it the way they wanted to use it. But it happened that someone else realized what was going on, and they were obligated then to use the donation as it had been donated. The reason for which it was given. And this is a very important thing when a designation is made that it be followed. And God has given gifts to his church, and he's given gifts to his people. And we need to make sure that we use what he gives us in the way in which he wants it used. And so the specific purposes of God's gifts are important, and that they be used for these purposes and not according to our own desires, according to our own selfish desires, for our own selfish satisfactions. And so in this portion, Paul is specifically speaking here of tongues. And so we'd like to look at three things. First of all, the proper use of tongues. Now, tongues in the church had a very important place, and they had a proper use. And there was one use that was very proper when the hearers would understand what was being said. We have, for example, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that we read there that the believers spoke in tongues, and we read that the people that were there that day heard them speaking. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we read that there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And so this was a very important usage of tongues, in that it enabled all of these Jews on that particular day, who were from all parts of the world, and later on it tells us all the different places they were from, and they heard the wonderful works of God being preached in their own language, their own tongue in which they themselves had been born and brought up. And so this was a way in which they were able to hear the gospel. And so in this particular situation, we find that tongues there were just another kind of prophecy, another kind of preaching. They were preaching, but they were preaching in the languages of the people, and God enabled them to do that. And so it was a proper use. The people were enabled to understand And I believe when Paul says that he spoke with tongues more than they all, it's very possible he was referring to the fact that in his many journeys, especially up through Galatia and other back areas, where he was enabled by the Spirit of God to be able to preach the gospel to the people in their own tongue, so that they might understand the gospel. And so, at least here in the book of Acts, it's very clear that on that particular day, it was a good use of the gift that God had given to enable people to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel. Now, there's another use of tongues, however, when God gives tongues, not to enable people to understand, but rather as a sign of judgment. For example, we find in verse 21 that Paul says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." And so we find that here was an opportunity in which God said, my people are not listening to me, and I'm going to give them a sign, and they still won't listen to me. And we find that Paul is quoting here from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. And Isaiah there is referring to the fact that Israelites were sinning against the Lord. They wouldn't listen to the word of God. And so God was going to bring judgment upon them. And in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 to 13, we read, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." This is what Paul is referring to in Corinthians, the verse that he's referring to. "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear." And history, as we study the historical background here, we find that what Isaiah was referring to was the fact that since Israel would not listen to the plain, simple teaching of the Word of God, in fact, they made fun of it. As Isaiah was teaching, they would make fun of him, and they would say, "Now, who does he think he's teaching doctrine to? Babies? Because he's just teaching precept on precept, precept on precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and all this simple teaching." And they made fun of Isaiah rather than listening to the things that he was saying. Isaiah says, "All right, if you don't want to listen to good, clear, simple instruction of the things that God wants you to know, then God says, I'll send you some people that you won't even be able to understand what they're saying." And he's referring here to the Assyrian armies. And the Assyrian armies came down and conquered the Israelites. And then they had people talking to them, and they didn't have a clue what they were saying. And so whenever they would hear these Assyrian soldiers talking, and they didn't know what they were talking about, they would be reminded of the days not too far previous to that, when they had good, clear, simple instruction in the Word of God, and they would not hear, they would not pay attention. And so Isaiah says, this is the judgment. And the sign of this judgment is that you're going to hear tongues, languages that you're not going to understand. And so there is a way in which tongues are a sign of the judgment of God. And we find in Acts chapter 2 as well, there were those who scoffed and made fun of the believers as they were speaking, and said they were full of wine. And that was their way of rejecting what God was doing. And so we find then that the tongues can be a legitimate means of communication. Tongues can be a sign indicating unbelief. And in verse 22, Paul stresses this, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." And so tongues are for a sign where you have unbelief present. Now we have the situation, for example, in Acts chapter 10, where Peter went to Cornelius And we read that Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius. And after Cornelius and those in his household believed, we read that they spoke with tongues. And you say, well, now, well, they believed and they spoke, so where does unbelief come in there? Well, in this particular case, the unbelief was that of Peter. Because Peter was not really ready to believe that Cornelius and the other Gentiles that were with him could actually be saved without becoming Jews. And so, when they believed the gospel and were saved, God enabled Cornelius and those in his household there to speak in tongues, and Peter recognized that tongues are a sign to the unbelieving, and they were a sign to unbelieving Peter that God had accepted these Gentiles fully and completely by simple faith in Jesus Christ without becoming Jews. And so wherever we see tongues, there's the matter of that it is a sign to the unbelieving, or else it is a means of publication of the gospel, proclamation of the gospel, where there is need of additional language. And so we find the same principle is behind the teachings of Jesus. Remember, after the Pharisees were fixed in their unbelief and they were determined they were not going to listen to Jesus, we read that he began speaking in parables. And the reason he began speaking in parables was that they might not understand. And so he said, if you will not listen to clear, simple teaching, then I'll speak in such a way that you don't understand what I'm saying. And so this is a principle of God, to hide the truth from those who are not willing to obey the truth. And so we find that this is a principle that is behind the matter of tongues as well. The proper use of tongues, either as a means of prophecy or as a sign of judgment. Then we find that there is the misuse of tongues. And this is what we have here in the Church of Corinth. And Paul says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say ye are mad? And so here we have a situation in which the church is gathered together, and so it's all believers. And so they're all believers, and they all speak Greek, and so there's no need there for tongues. And Paul says, if you use tongues, what if somebody comes in? What if a person comes in who is unlearned, doesn't know anything about the gospel, and an unbeliever? He hasn't place his faith in Jesus Christ. And he comes in wondering, what is this all about anyway? Now, what do these Christians believe? We hear a lot about these Christians. What do they really believe? And they come in, and they hear you speaking in tongues. They're going to walk out and say, you have to be there a long time to find out what they believe. I didn't understand a word of that. And so Paul says that's not the purpose in the church, to speak in tongues this way. They'll say that you are crazy. There was no need for tongues because there was no need of an additional language, and there was no need of tongues because there was no need for a sign of judgment. These who came wandering in weren't men who had heard the gospel many, many times and were adamant against it and needed a sign of the judgment of God on them. These were people that wanted to know something about the gospel, and that's why they came in. And so Paul says that the Corinthians were misusing this gift. And the gifts are given to us to minister to others and not to gratify ourselves. And they were using it for self-gratification. And so there was the misuse of tongues. Well, then not only the proper use and the misuse, then Paul gives us the alternative. This is what you ought to be doing. Verses 24 and 25, he says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And so he says, this is what you should be doing. And this is what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. You remember, first of all, there was a speaking in tongues, and those from all over the world heard the gospel in their own language. But the Jews from Jerusalem that were there, they made fun. They said, what's going on here? And as soon as they made their comments, Peter said, just a minute, I want to talk to you in your language now. And so Peter preached the gospel to them. and gave them the message of the gospel. The foreign tongues had prophesied to the foreigners, and the Jewish tongue prophesied to the Jews. And we read then that conviction came, because after Peter preached to them, we read that they were pricked in their own hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And so the message came directly to their hearts, and they were concerned as to their need. And we read here Paul says that they will be judged, convinced of all. They'll be judged of all. And the word judged there doesn't mean condemned, as it's not the word that in some places is translated condemned. The word judged here means to cross-examine. It's like when a judge cross-examines a witness and makes all kinds of questions to bring out what he's really thinking. And so this is the idea that as the gospel is preached, then that person that is sitting there hearing the gospel is cross-examined in his own heart. Yeah, the gospel keeps bringing questions to his heart, and he keeps answering those questions in his own heart. And those words strike home, and we read then that guilt, his guilt is revealed to him. And as a result, in verse 25, Paul says, "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." And Paul, once again, there is quoting, and he's quoting out of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 14. I'm impressed as I read this portion here, just in these few verses, Paul quotes twice from the book of Isaiah. It looks like he knew these writings very well. And it encourages us that we need to meditate on Scripture and memorize Scripture, that we might have these things in our hearts and be able to refer to them, as Paul does in these verses. And so chapter 45 and verse 14, the Lord said, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over thee, and they shall be thine, and they shall come after thee, in chains shall they come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. We find here Paul is taking from the book of Isaiah once again these words in support of what he's saying, that these people then, as they hear the gospel in their own language, and as the word of God is preached to them, and it convicts their hearts, then they will fall down on their faces and worship God, and then they will give testimony of the fact that God is among you. And so those, they will receive deep conviction, and they will manifest their distress. We see here the steps that is taken as the gospel is preached, there in verse 25, verse 24. He is convinced of all, so we have conviction coming to their hearts. He is judged of all, in other words, his own thoughts become a battleground where he's answering questions in his own heart. The secrets of his heart are made manifest. He begins to see his own heart for what he really is. And as a result, he'll show concern. And that's why when a person is under conviction, you see the concern in their face for the needs of their own soul. And then it says, and falling down on his face, he will worship God. Now, that could be, I suppose, in the very meeting place where he's hearing the word, but not necessarily, because the following one says, and report that God is in you of a truth. And the idea there is that he will spread the word, or he will tell, or he will relate to other people. You know, God is really in their midst there. And so that would have to take place afterwards someplace else. And it's possible also that he fell on his face and worshiped God someplace else. I know that's what happened to me. I sat in a meeting and I heard the word and I became more and more miserable, and I went back to my barracks, and there on my barracks, in my bed, in the middle of the night, I worshiped God. And then the next day was when I said, you know, God is in that place where those other sailors are. And so we don't need to necessarily think that he fell down on his face there in the very meeting. He might have gone away convicted. And so this is the way in which God works. And this is a good sign when we see here, he's telling other people, God is in that place. And when others, when people that have come to know the Lord, then begin spreading the message that God is real and God is in that place, and I heard the word of God there, is a real blessing. And another blessing is when other people will say, well, you can see a change in that person. I remember one time I was visiting a lady, and her first thing is I went into, I'd had many opportunities before to present the gospel to her, and she seemed very interested but not really ready to trust Christ, and so we left her, and the last time I'd seen her, with the exhortation to do so. And the next time I went to visit, her mother came to the door, and the first thing her mother said, she says, I can't thank you enough for what you must have told my daughter. I said, well, that sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like maybe in the meantime, the daughter fell on her face before God and worshiped Him. And that's the kind of response we'd like to see. There we have indications of some real workings of the Spirit of God in the heart of a person. And those kinds are much more encouraging to me than some of the other ones I used to get, you know, where they would say that they were accepting Christ and I'd never see Him again, or never could get anything out of them again. And those kind are kind of discouraging. But when you see them go away convicted, and then the next time you see them, there's an evident work of the Spirit of God in their life, then you know that sometime during that time, they fell down on their face before God and they worshiped Him. And so this is a blessing. And I think we, as a congregation, should, during our services, be in prayer that this would be the way in which the Spirit of God would work in our midst. That, as Paul says here, if the whole church is together and there come in those who are unlearned and unbelieving, if God sends into our midst, there are those who come, or perhaps come with someone else who are not saved, that we be in prayer that the Spirit of God would work in this way in their hearts and bring conviction, and that we might be alert afterwards as well, after the service, to converse with them and to encourage them, and to see if there is any conviction in their face. You can see conviction, and if so, to encourage them to seek the Lord, to encourage them to call unto the Lord, and that He has promised that whosoever shall call upon His name will be saved. To encourage people to do this, and then pray that God would indeed work this work in their hearts. What a blessing here, Paul says, the church in Corinth. You think you're getting a big blessing out of this thrill you're having of speaking in tongues? Is you try doing this instead. You just try preaching the gospel, and then see people come under conviction, and then have them go around the city of Corinth saying, you know, hey, God's in that place over there. You'll find that's much more exciting than the little thrill you are getting now out of speaking in tongues, that it really isn't doing anybody else any good. And so the Corinthian believers here were denying unbelievers the prophecy that they needed to know the way of salvation by taking up that time instead with their service of tongues. And so tongues can be used profitably in that they can be used to give the gospel to those who don't know the language that is spoken, and as a sign to those who reject the gospel. But selfishly, they are a hindrance to the gospel. And we need to remember, I think, in any area, the gifts that God gives to us, that these gifts are given to us not to benefit us, but to benefit others. And if we are hiding the gifts that God has given to us, or if we are misusing them for our own purposes, then we are doing what that Christian institution was doing. They were misusing designated gifts. God has designated the gifts that He's given to you as to their use, and we must not misuse them. As we use them as God intends, they will be used of Him to accomplish His work. So we bow in prayer. Father, we do thank You tonight that You have given gifts to Your church. And to each of us here, You have given special gifts for a special purpose. We pray that we might not use them selfishly, but that our purpose might be to very carefully use the gifts you have given to us in the ways in which you have ordained they should be used, that they might then be the means of the Spirit of God bringing men and women to Jesus Christ, and also being a means of building up the Church of Jesus Christ in the faith. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.